I'd like to go to a portion that we often read at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's Paul's instruction as to the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Notice this following comment. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Brethren, it's just something I'd like to share because I have found that in my own soul something so precious that he says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say in remembrance of my death. Verse 26 says that we show the Lord's death till he come by celebrating this supper. But he says, do this in remembrance of me. And to me, that includes more than his work of redemption. It focuses on his person. And I just like to encourage when we do remember the Lord in his death to focus more on the glories of his person. Who is that one that hung on that cross for us? It was no ordinary person. It was God's eternal Son. Oh, the incredible wonder of it to think of who he is what produces worship. We have often mentioned, and I find it so wonderful, brethren, we worship him for who he is. We thank him for what he has done. Which of those two is greater, his person or his work? I don't profess to say which, but brethren, I don't think we can properly evaluate the tremendous glory of his person. And we need to stop and think. It's interesting in our hymn book to look at hymns that are worship hymns. If you look at number 150, Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifest, God seen and heard, the heaven's beloved one. It's almost all about his person. And that's what produces worship. To me, it's very interesting in Scripture to see that worship is not necessarily communicated in words. You remember when the Lord Jesus was first born, wise men came to Jerusalem seeking for him who had been born the King of the Jews. And they said, we have come to worship him. And they find out that he was born in Bethlehem. The Jewish people who had the scriptures could answer the questions, but they had no clue that that person had come into the world. To me, that's incredible. How you can have the scriptures in your hands, but be completely ignorant as to his presence with us. Well, they finally get to Bethlehem, and the star goes over to the place where he was. And they come to that house. It was no longer the stable, as they painted all these in the pictures that are painted of his birth. It was probably a little less than 2 years later that the Lord Jesus was probably what we would call a toddler, a little boy. And it doesn't say anything about Joseph there. It speaks about Mary, his mother. And here comes these wise men. I've read quite a few different commentaries, and many of them say it was not three. There were three gifts, and I suppose that's why they paint three wise men in the pictures. But many of them say there's probably 20 to 30 wise men that had come from afar. And it must be quite a long distance, because the Lord Jesus was less than 2 years old. And they come into the house, and they fall down on their face before that little boy and worship him. Brethren, it's beautiful to remember him, to remember what it cost. But brethren, worship has a real place in this. And I just want to challenge each of us to take time. Like I say, it's not necessarily with words that we worship. The blind man that was given back his sight by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 9, it says after he had talked to the Pharisees and scribes and was cast out of the synagogue, it says the Lord Jesus met him and said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might know him?" And the blind man, or the man that now could see that was blind, he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Brethren, what a beautiful thing it is to worship him. Again, for who he is. And the more we gain knowledge of who this glorious person is, the more there will be worship rendered to him. And it says, "The Father seeketh worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth." May the Lord help us, brethren. It's not something we give to the Lord merely on Lord's Day when we come together to break bread and remember him, but it is something that should be evident in our lives. Worship thou him. Oh, what a beautiful privilege it is. And I just want to go over briefly into the book of Colossians, because we have several parts of scripture that touch on the glories of his person. Let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 1, where we have some of the glories of his person mentioned. Notice verse 15, or the end of verse 13, "His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. What is an image? It is the visible representation of that which is not visible. God is invisible. He's too grand, too great to be able to comprehend. But the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. To me, it's tremendous to think about it. And to trace him when we see him going through the pathways of this life. When he met with that poor woman at Sychar's well and said, "Give me to drink." No evidence that he ever got anything to drink there exactly. But she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask this drink of me, a Samaritan?" Because the Jews and the Samaritans don't have any relationship. And he doesn't even answer her question. He just simply says, "If you would have known who it is that speaks to you, you would have asked of him living water." And she said, in the end, she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And he says, "Go call thy husband and come here." And she, thinking to curtail his inquiry, said, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You said that right. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You said that right." Can you imagine how she felt? Here was somebody who knew absolutely everything about her life. And he opens to her this question of worship. I think that's so incredibly wonderful. "The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth." It's in spirit, and that's why we don't use instruments when it is the worship of God. It is in spirit. Musical instruments are beautiful in their place. My wife plays the piano well, and I enjoy it. But that's my soul. That's not worship in spirit, and that's why we don't use instruments in worship of the Lord. Don't say that they're wrong, but I say it's not the place for them. But it's in truth as well. God is a spirit, and so worship must be presented in spirit. I have to interject a little comment. We have a lot of meetings online with some of the Latin brethren in different parts of South America. And what they have accustomed to do when they sing at the beginning, it's not an assembly meeting, so there's a brother that kind of takes the lead. And a hymn will be given out, and since everybody has to mute their microphone, why, they mute it, all except one brother. Or sometimes a sister will sing too, but for one verse in the chorus, it'll be that one brother. Sometimes there's a brother that's new in the faith in a certain place, I won't mention where, but he has a beautiful voice. But when it comes to the tune, he has no clue, and he's all over the place. And I must say, I just thoroughly enjoy it because you can tell it comes from his heart the way he's singing. Oh, brethren, that's worship in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants to see, an appreciation of the glory of his beloved Son. Here's one that is the image of the invisible God. Are we not going to bow down in our hearts and worship him? I love that. Anyhow, going on here, it says the firstborn of every creature. And so in verse 16, it goes on about creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. The word firstborn is mentioned in verse 15. It's repeated again in verse 18. What does that word mean? It's a term of preeminence. You remember in the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 89, David is called the firstborn of the kings of the earth. You know that David was the eighth son of his father. He was not the firstborn, but he is called the firstborn of the kings of the earth because it's a title of preeminence. He was number one man as to the kings of the earth. So the Lord Jesus here in connection with the first creation is called the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of every creature. And oh, brethren, when we grasp the incredible vastness of creation, the universe, my children know that I enjoy the stars and the study of the stars, and they've gotten these several books on them. And the book I have at home says there are approximately 100 billion stars in the Milky Way universe. I was talking at a young people's sing in California some time ago, and I mentioned that figure, and a young brother came up afterwards, and he says, you know, it's closer to 200 billion. I said, wowie, thank you. That's incredible. But you know what? A little while longer, and a brother showed me an article on the internet that says it's closer now to 300 billion. The numbers just keep going up and up and up. Who is it that put all those stars in their place and who holds them in their orbits? It's the one that hung on that cross to save this poor, wretched sinner that I'm standing here. Oh, what a God we have, even in the first creation. And I think that God has given us the first creation to give us an incredible idea of the vastness of the power of our God. He is the one that created it all. It's interesting. It's not the Father. It's not the Holy Spirit. They're not excluded, but it's the Son who is the creator, the firstborn of all creation. Let me just say this before we go further, is not only is there that amount of stars in the Milky Way universe, but there are probably the last figures I've seen in the whole universe, they're calculating now approximately 4 trillion more galaxies in the universe. No way that we can ever comprehend the immensity of the creation. How did he do it? He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What tremendous power, what tremendous wisdom, what tremendous glory in the creation. And then it says before in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or subsist. In other words, they have their continuing existence because of the word of his power. Tremendous, brethren. This is the one that went to that cross, that allowed his hands to be nailed, that hung there for 6 hours in life. And in those 3 hours of darkness, that was the one that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that storm of eternal judgment broke in all its fury on his blessed head. Can you grasp it? Brethren, what it does is make me bow and worship him. What a glorious God and Savior. But let's go on now to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now he's talking about a different sphere. He's talking about the sphere of new creation. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this is a new sphere. And he is, again, the firstborn, the one that has the preeminence in new creation, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, brethren, is it he that has the preeminence in your life, in my life? What a searching question. The Lord help us to challenge us when these problems come amongst us. It is a question, brethren. It doesn't seem like it's him that has the preeminence. We need to focus on his glorious person. It says, for it pleased the Father. The Father is in italics. It's really the pleased the Godhead that in him should all fullness dwell. Brethren, the Lord help us that we, when we come together to break bread, not only focus on what he has done, that's incredibly wonderful too, the eternal redemption that he paid for on that cross with his precious blood. You can't lightly esteem that work, but let's not stop merely on the work. Let's focus on his glorious person and worship him in spirit and in truth.